book of Mark, chapter 6, in your Bibles. We will be reflecting on verses 7 through 13, a sermon that I've entitled, Two by Two, The Building Blocks for Discipleship or Disciple Making, taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, the reading of the Word of the Lord, beginning at verse 7 through 13. And the Bible says, And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirit. He charged them that they would take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, Whenever you enter into a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off of your feet, that it might be a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and many who were healed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word and the word to our heart and mind. You may be seated. Now today's sermon, which is entitled Two by Two, The Building Blocks for Discipleship or Disciple Making, it deals with a few foundational truths regarding making disciples. And I'm going to ask you, as we consider these verses together, I'm going to ask you a few questions along the way. I'm going to ask you the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. What has it cost you to serve King Jesus? And then I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone to serve him. Now, when I say comfort zone, sometimes our ears perk up. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean by that? Are we going to be wearing a mask, preacher? I'm just going to simply ask you that if you will measure the cost of serving Jesus and to step out of your comfort zone in some way. It is costly to be a disciple of Jesus. I know firsthand what it feels like to want to just simply lay it all down and give up. Now you might say, well, you're the pastor, you're not supposed to have feelings like that. You mean you have feelings where some days you just want to say, Lord, what am I doing? I don't know how anyone who is a pastor over a church can function without the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And with the help of fellow believers, I don't know how you can do it. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord has given to me a loving church body, a wonderful deacon board, some men who I pray with who'll kick me in the rear if I need it, and I'll do that to them too. Wonderful family, loving wife for 20 years, so we celebrated 20 years, who puts up with me, I don't know why, in my absent-mindedness and my foolishness. Somebody said amen. So yeah, there's days. There's days when I don't feel like traveling on. And other days, because I know the Holy Spirit is with me and he has given me tools to press on, that I feel like traveling on in joy. Clarence Jordan, many of you might know that name. He wrote the Cotton Patch Bible translation. He wrote if you would call it, a very loose translation of the Cotton Patch Bible of the New Testament. And by the way, I will not be reading from the Cotton Patch Bible this morning. The Cotton Patch Bible translation. He was once invited to visit a church of his friend. And he went to his pastor's friend's church and he began very prideful to show him the new church that they had just built. Very nice new building. Pride began to swell up in his minister friend as he showed him to the nice plush pews. He showed him to the fine custom woodwork. They even had a pulpit that was hand-carved. The fine woodwork, the customized pews and the woodwork. And he began to show him all of this, and pride swelled up in his minister friend. And they stepped outside just as the sun was just sliding off into the distance and darkness began to fall on the countryside. And a spotlight fell upon the cross on the steeple. Big, bright cross illumined by a big security light atop the steeple. And pride began to swell up within this minister friend. And he said, "That cross up there cost us $10,000. And the minister smiled with joy and pride. Without missing a beat, Clarence said, he said, "You got cheated. There are and were times when Christians cannot even get for themselves one for free." Now, if I was Clarence, I probably would have responded a little bit different than that. I would say something to the effect, "That cross is priceless. In fact, you got off cheap for $10,000. The cross that Jesus bore cost something. Regarding the cost of the cross, it is priceless. To be a disciple of Jesus, it will cost you something." And the Christ follower, as they learn to be more like Jesus, you must learn to bear the cross that is costly and bear the yoke at the same time. Preacher, what do you mean by that? You must bear the cross and the yoke simultaneously. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 30, he said of his yoke, which by the way is a yoke that they would put upon an oxen as they were plowing the field. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So to serve Jesus comes with joy, even though it is a bit burdensome in times. It is joyful and it brings abundant peace and joy to serve the Lord. And the yoke and the cross are two rich symbols of Christian experience, and we must bear them both. Jesus said of the following of himself, Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross speaks of to abandon the way of the world for Christ, and the yoke speaks of learning in this world from Christ. One speaks to surrender, the cross. The other speaks to service, that being the yoke. The disciple must take up both. They cannot choose one and abandon the other. We take up the cross and the yoke simultaneously as we submit to his lordship and as we serve him, because his burden is light. Amen. Today's selection of scripture, the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples two by two and he leaves them some instruction. If you recall, Jesus had returned to his hometown, who we have come to the conclusion that this was more than likely Nazareth, which is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And he began traveling on the outskirts of Nazareth because he was rejected in a synagogue and rejected amongst his hometown. And he began to teach in villages. I want us to take some note of the commands that are given to us by the Lord Jesus. First, a disciple of Jesus must rely on the providence of God. You must rely on the provision of God. God puts people in our lives, things in our lives, resources in our lives that reflect that He is there. He has never abandoned us. He has never forsaken us. He gives us what we need to sustain in this walk of life. So it's important to take note. Jesus commands them to take nothing on their journey except for the clothes and the staff in their hand and the shoes on their feet. And you know, there's a song written by the Happy Goodmans called, I'll take nothing for my journey now. You may have heard that song, Take Nothing for My Journey Now. And in this song, it's talking about I wouldn't trade anything for where I have walked with Christ thus far. I wouldn't give gold, I wouldn't give silver, I wouldn't give relationships, I would not trade any of that for where I have gone on my journey with the Lord. I wouldn't give anything for it. And so we can learn some things from this song, because there's a line of that song that reads of the devil's tempting to you and I. He says this in the line, it says, he offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want and worldly fame, and if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I've learned some things over the years, as you have learned some things over the years, walking closely with Jesus, and I wouldn't trade any of that in for silver or gold or for the wealth of this world. In order that God gets the glory and to teach the disciples to rely on the providence of God. Somebody say, God provides. To teach the disciples of the provision of God, Jesus commands the disciples in verse 7. As he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He instructs them to take nothing on their journey except for the bare necessities. The scripture says that Jesus sent them out two by two. And in that word that is used according to Mark in the Greek, it is two by two is where we borrow our English word from for apostles. We get our word, we borrow that word from the Greek. If you were to look that up in a Greek lexicon, you would find sent them out two by two. In our English, we borrow the word apostles. They are the sent out ones. And to think about it, without unpacking Matthew chapter 18, those verses on church discipline, if we were to unpack those verses, when the Bible says in those verses on church discipline, beginning with verse 15, when the Bible says where two or three are gathered in their name, if we were to unpack where two or three are gathered in my name, it speaks to the witnesses, sending them out two by two to establish the oral testimony of the magnificent word of the Messiah and that the Messiah has come. And so no false accusation may come about, I send you two by two. These verses also show us and helps demonstrate to you and I the importance and the truth of cultivating community. I have sat by the bedside of many dear saints who in any moment would go and meet the Lord. And they have said to me over and over again, I don't know what people do who do not have a church family. It teaches us to cultivate community. As much as we need quiet time one-on-one with the Lord, and we do need quiet time with the Lord and in the Scripture, we need just as much time of fellowship and disciple-making within the church body. In other words, no matter how tough, no matter how prideful that we are, and sometimes we can be very stubborn and prideful, no matter how prideful or tough that we think that we are, you cannot walk through this life as a healthy child of the King by your lonesome. Now, I grew up in the country, and I know that vernacular. I grew up in farmland. I grew up in the outskirts of Jacksonville, North Carolina, where there was farmland and tobacco fields and soybean right across the road from me. And so I know this vernacular, you can't do it by your lonesome. You need community. You need one another. Let us look at the items that the Lord forbid them to take. The disciples are to learn, considering the death of our Lord, the soon coming death, the soon resurrection, and the soon resurrection that is at hand, and their dependencies on the Lord's provision. They're going to learn, Jesus sends them away from himself. They're going to learn that there's coming a time when Jesus, the physical Jesus, the risen historical Jesus, is not going to be walking with them. And so they have to learn how to go out and to preach and to teach and to lead. They're going to learn how to do this. They're going to learn how to depend on the Lord. How many in here are still learning to depend on God? I'm still learning. What tough lessons life gives us to lean upon provision provided by the Lord. The bag that they are to take is a testimony. It is a testimony they are to leave behind. The bag that they would normally have carried would be something known as a beggar's bag. We certainly don't want people who have walked with Jesus to give the impression or notion that they are without the basic needs and begging for bread. I mean, here is Jesus who will literally make the miracle of breaking bread come right from his hand. The man who walked on the water, the man who healed the sick, the man who healed the paralytic man on the mat. And he can't provide bread? Why do we need a beggar's bag if we have walked with one who can provide bread by his hand? So we don't want to give the impression or the notion that we are without the basic needs and begging for bread. In fact, disciples should have no need to beg for bread. King David wrote of that very same thing in Psalm 37, verse 25. He said, I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. How many Christ followers on the sound of my voice, here in the sanctuary, in the fellowship hall, or online at any time in their life, have been begging for bread? And if we are not begging for bread, and others are we not to feel that need for them? God will meet your most basic needs. And first and foremost, he met your need on the cross of Calvary when he died. That is the most basic need, that he died for my sin, he died for your sin. That is the most basic need. Now, these disciples would be at the mercy of the Lord, or the household, and the Lord's provision. Disciples would rely on the host to feed them and to supply a place to rest or sleep, and a tunic would act as a blanket for them. So an extra tunic meant that they might have a blanket to wrap up at night. And they would be at the Lord prompting the homeowners or the owners of that house to provide a meal for the disciples as they came through. Not to mention the historical background that as it was customary for travelers to be invited into a home and a meal provided for them. It was just part of who they were as Hebrew people. Jesus commands his disciples to only take a staff, extra tunic, and shoes on their feet, and they are to leave the rest behind them. Now, it is very interesting that the Lord Jesus says, just have on a pair of sandals. Make sure you got shoes on your feet. Why does that one single instruction ring so true with a Hebrew, the person that was Jewish at this time? Why would that mentioning of sandals be a trigger word for the Hebrew? Because as they heard the sandal and the story of traveling on and that God is going to provide, they would automatically rewind in their history. Because the Hebrew hold on to the value of history, the sandals would rewind them to a place where they would be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and the shoes on their feet would not even wear out. They're wandering 40 years, and in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5 says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. So if God provided for his people 40 years, to be sure he will provide for his disciples for a few days. They know that God provides, and they have heard the history over and again of their people, and they know that God will meet their needs. If God met their needs in the wilderness and preserved a people, to be sure, He will meet their needs. God will meet their needs. The question is, do you know that He will meet your needs as well? Why did Jesus send the apostles two by two? The answer becomes multifaceted. So they would learn to lean on Him and to lean on one another. If you watch the story of the Gospels, you see that Jesus, He teaches His disciples and they watch. Then we see the disciples join Jesus in His work and they're still watching. And then Jesus sends them out to do a work. And then Jesus ascends to the Father. And we still are part of that work. So it's multifaceted. It is learning to lean on the providence of God and learning to lean on one another. Here's a lesson for many of us to learn, is to rely on one another in this life. There was a story that I read of a father who had a lot of farmland, and on this particular season, he had some corn that was planted. And he was walking through the fields one day with his children, and the wind was just blowing and blowing, and the corn stalks would just go to one side, and the wind would pass, and they'd stand back up. The heavy wind would come, and it looked like as if they were going to fall over, and it was almost like a wave, a sea of corn just waving. One of his children said, "Is it not surprising that the wind doesn't break the slender stalks of the corn? Why aren't they breaking, Father?" He said, "You see how flexible those stalks are? They bend before the wind and rise again when the wind passes over them." It becomes a teachable moment for father and son. He says, "See how they help to support one another? A single stalk would be soon bent to the ground, but so many growing close together helps to keep each other up. If we keep together, when the troubles of life come upon us, like the stormy wind, we shall keep each other up when one trying to stand alone would fall." So it becomes a lesson of community. Community and togetherness are just as important in growing in our walk with the Lord as relying on His provision. And in a way, us growing together in community is part of God's provision. So taking nothing on the journey and to rely on the Lord. We learn from the words of the Lord Jesus that a disciple of Jesus must endure the journey. We must endure the journey. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up on the Jesus who didn't give up on you, and do not give up on those who you might think are antagonistic to the gospel. You got any friends and family like that? You start talking about Jesus and they don't want to hear it? Hey, listen, there might be a time when you shake the dust off your feet, but that doesn't mean that you stop praying for them. There might be a day when the Lord would get a hold of them and the words would ring true that you have spoken to them for many years. He says to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." As they went out two by two, whatever house they stayed at first, they were to stay there until they had to shake the dust off their feet and leave. Man, I wonder how many times people had shook the dust off in sharing the gospel with me. In my non-responsive attitude to the good news. They were to shake the dust off of their feet and leave. And this would give the homeowner an assurance that they were not just some simple con men hopping from house to house with a beggar's bag on their hip. They were not looking to con people out and to get whatever they want. They were looking for some type of temporary stability. And if you recall, they are around the different villages of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Of those villages on the outskirts of Nazareth. And so Jesus sends them to people who might not necessarily reject them. And if they reject you, verse 11 says, they will not receive you They will not listen to you. When you leave, you shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Just as the dust rose up as the people and the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, as a testimony to the goodness and provision of God, the ground was so dry that the dust literally floated up around their feet as they marched across. And just as that dust was a testimony to the providence of God, now this dust becomes a testimony against them for not hearing the good news and that the kingdom of God has come through the person of Jesus. If there is any place or at home where you are not welcome, the Bible says that they are to shake the dust as a testimony against them. This is an interesting phrase that the Lord Jesus uses here. The word that is used for dust can mean refuse. It can mean trash. In other words, all the traveling and all the work that it took to get here and to share the good news with you, and you count it as nothing? It took a lot of traveling to get here. The only thing that I can do is to wipe my feet of the issue and let the dust rise up as a testimony against you. For those who are listening under the sound of my voice, whether you're online or in the fellowship hall or in the sanctuary, maybe you're listening on radio and I can't see you. All the times that you sit under the preaching of the word of the Lord, whether it's through Piney Grove or elsewhere, all the time you sit under the preaching of the word and the gospel, I want you to know if you have rejected that gospel, when you stand before the Lord, you are standing before the Lord as a rejecter of that word. You will have no argument. We might say something like, I wash my hands of the situation. And on this coming judgment, Romans chapter 2 verse 5 reminds us, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment and his righteous judgment will be revealed. No one will ever stand before the Lord and say, listen, nobody will ever stand before God and say, you're unjust and you're unfair. No one. The disciples, upon hearing Jesus' command, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, which is always the story of Scripture, repentance. And they cast out many devils and demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so it takes simple obedience, going out, and trust in the providence of our Lord. Even though this trip taken by the disciples was a short mission trip compared to what will happen once Jesus ascends to the Father, a very short mission trip, it leaves a lasting impression. It teaches us something. Considering the message of Matthew 3 and verse 2, he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The message of the paired up disciples would be the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and his name is Jesus. They were now called upon to repent and to reform from their lives because of sin and evil, and because the Messiah has come to preach forgiveness and to stir up their hearts toward forgiveness. And now, because the disciples were persistent, listen, I want to be persistent in following the Lord, don't you? I'm not always persistent, and I don't always pursue the will of the Lord like I should. And if many of us are honest with ourselves in here, we could say some of the same. I want to be persistent. The disciples were persistent. They believed the words of Jesus. They took the word at its word. Many were healed and demons were cast out. And because he is Lord, and we are his faithful, I want you to hear me on this. When we are preaching, when we are teaching, when we are sharing the gospel, when we are sharing our testimony with people who might not even at first want to even care to hear about it, I don't care. I don't need Jesus. When we are preaching, teaching, sharing, people will hear and people will be changed by the power of Christ. Not everybody. But there will be some people who will be changed. There will be some people who will see that you're not ashamed to share how Christ has changed your life. It's no secret that we live in a world where troubles are on every hand. Today seems more troublesome than yesterday, doesn't it? And maybe the problem that it seems more troublesome is because we've got too comfortable here. We are not called to get comfortable in this world, because this world is a fallen and sinful world. And we may have to shake the dust off our feet and move on. I thought about this morning. I wonder how many people who shared the gospel with me got to the point where they said, I will just shake my dust off my feet. I will not throw my pearls before the swine. I'm done. You ever thought about that? How many people had to shake the dust off their feet when they thought that you were a useless case? And there might be times when you have to shake the dust off and move on. But we have an anchor. And that anchor is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. This anchor gives us strength and certainty that God is in control of our lives. And so we press on. We persevere. I want you to listen to these precious words found in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. In closing, I read, so when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater who to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, saying, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, so we might have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The anchor, who is Jesus, gives us strength to press on. Without Christ, there'd be no reason for us to even be here today. The anchor who gives us strength to press on. And the anchor holds. There's a song, isn't there? The anchor holds. Only with a secure hope deep rooted in the faithfulness of God will we be able to weather the storms of life, press forward, and then to be faithful to Him. And basically, the disciples took Jesus at His word and they spread that the kingdom of God has come to those around them. Sure, they had to shake the dust off here and there, but the work of salvation lies in the grace and mercy in Christ alone. And I'm thankful that God has not given it to me or you the task of saving people. It lies in the grace and mercy of Christ alone. So it is in our total confidence that Christ will complete the work that He has begun in us. Christ will finish the work in us. He enables us to persevere over a lifetime. I've known people who have been saved and in Christ 60 plus years. And they love Jesus today just as they did when they first gave their heart and life to the Lord. Persevere over a lifetime. You might be saying, what are the building blocks of discipleship and disciple making seen in this? Well, the building blocks of discipleship and disciple making are seen in these verses, that we must rely on the provision of God and rely on community and our community of believers to grow in our faith. What two by two meant for the disciples will mean the same thing for us. It might mean small group by small group. It might mean Sunday school class by Sunday school class. It might mean ministry team by ministry team or mission team by mission team. The key is perseverance and community. Without hope, people give up. And if your hope is in anything else other than Jesus, you will give up too. The Christ-following life, the Christian life, must be one that is not only emboldened by faith, but it is also one that is maintained by grasping on to hope. Grasping on to hope. Let's pray together. Let's pray that the word that was shared through these verses spoken to you today, the building blocks of discipleship, trusting in the providence and the provision of God, and then leaning on your church family.